Tonight it's our privilege to be able to have a special guest. His name is Ted Burnett. He and his family serve in Egypt, and he works with an organization, a group called Live Dead, which is part of AG World Missions, and they are right now home in the States. Strange time to be itinerating, but he is here, and they are going around to the churches. Itineration means that they go to churches, and they preach, and they help to raise their support so that we can send them back to the field for the next 4 years. And so he's here with us tonight. I had a chance to connect with him for a couple of hours before service. Great time of connection with him. I'm excited for you to hear from him tonight, and so would you join me in welcoming Ted Burnett to Bethany.
Thank you, Pastor Stephen. Let me take my mask off. I am honored to be here with you guys tonight. My wife wishes she could have been here with you, but we have two kiddos. I don't know if the picture is going to go up at some point, but we have two kiddos. They're ages 2 and 4, and we're from Texas, so the car ride is, some of y'all know, Texas to up here, yeah, it's a lot. So she's with them right now, but I am just overjoyed at what the Lord is doing, even amidst this crazy, crazy season. Coming back to our home base, to the United States during this time, it has just really shown me. I've seen it in a lot of the churches that I've visited, that we visited, that this is a wake-up call. And the body of Christ is moving. The body of Christ is growing. The body of Christ is, we are all here, and we are all in our communities, and we are all living through this season for a reason, and God has a purpose in it, and I believe it's a wake-up call to us. To reach out to those who are lonely. There are people who have always been lonely, but we're seeing it really for the first time, that they're trapped in their houses, some of them. So this is a wake-up call to us as the children of God, as the body of Christ, to really reach out. So I know that the Lord has amazing things coming, even through this season. And he's doing amazing things around the world. He's doing amazing things in Cairo. My wife and I, we are team leaders with Live Dead. We're church planting amongst the unreached. Anybody ever heard of unreached? Yep, unreached people groups. So what that means is the people in unreached nations, they have no access to the gospel. So there are no churches, there are no Christians, there are no Bibles. So even if they wanted to know who Jesus is, there's just no way that they could. But we get the privilege of leading this church planting team to plant the church amongst the unreached in the largest city in the Arab world, Cairo, Egypt. And through our ministry, we have determined to set aside our preferences, our comforts, and to live sacrificially in order to create opportunities for Muslims to know who Christ is. And that's our heart of Live Dead. That's why we call it Live Dead, is that we would die to our preferences, our desires, and see that Christ would be raised up in the lives of Muslims. So I have a friend in Cairo. His name is Muhammad Ali. He's not a boxer, although that would be really cool if he was. He is actually a Muslim missionary. Did you guys know that those existed, Muslim missionaries? So he studies Islamic apologetics at the most famous Islamic university in the world. It's called Al-Azhar University, and it's right there in Cairo, Egypt. This university produces more than 200 Muslim missionaries each year. Probably not this year, but most years they produce more than 200 a year that go out across the world to spread Islam. I met Muhammad. I met him at an English conversation club where we would practice English, and he would use his English that he knew to share Islamic apologetics, and he would practice on foreigners, right? And so Muhammad and I, we spent many nights talking about Christianity and Islam, going around and around discussing the Bible and the Quran and prophethood and what all that means. Now, one day, Muhammad asked me to meet up at his local mosque, and we were going to discuss our faith. It was kind of understood that we were going to go back and forth a little. He knew what I was about, and I knew what he was about. And he told me his friend was going to join, and I asked if I could invite my colleague, who is also a missionary, to join our conversation. He agreed. And so we met in front of Burger King. Yeah, there's Burger King in Cairo. And we met in front of Burger King, and we hopped into a taxi, and we drove across the city. Now, with no traffic, this would usually take about 15 minutes, but since there's 25 million people in the city, it took over an hour and a half to get over to the other side of the city. But that was no matter that. We got to know each other in the car. We got to chat, and you know, he didn't know my friend, I didn't know his friend, so we all got to know each other a little better. Conversation was fun and light. Now, once we arrived into his neighborhood, at their mosque, the call to prayer went off. Anybody ever heard the call to prayer? Yeah, so that goes off, and that signifies that they are supposed to go and pray. They're supposed to go, and they do that 5 times a day. And in Cairo, with 25 million, you can imagine how loud that sound is. And so we hear that 5 times a day. And they went off to pray, and they invited us. They said, hey, our whole community gathers to pray in these rows. You guys want to come and pray with us? Now, we told them, you know what? We will pray as well, but we're going to pray right here and wait for you, and we're going to pray that Jesus would reveal himself. And so they went off to pray. And they came back after a few moments, and they sat down and were on the floor in the mosque. Now, the mosque is it's a place of conversation. It's a place of community for Muslims and non-Muslims even to gather and just sit and hang out. People sometimes nap there. Sometimes they do homework. And so we were just sitting there and lounging on the carpeted floors, and we entered into a friendly conversation about prayer and what prayer means. Now, after some time, the conversation died down, you know, and our eyes began to wander, at least me and my colleagues. You know, it's not taboo at all in Eastern culture to have long lulls in conversation while you're hanging out with each other. It's not uncommon, and in fact, it's part of just being together. But as a Westerner, that's uncomfortable, so I'm looking for something to keep the conversation going, and I'm looking around, and my eyes were drawn to these lanterns that hung from the roof. And there's many of them, and they're beautiful. I mean, they're like kind of mosaic cut out of metal, right? But on the bottom of these lanterns is a star. And so I'm like drawn to this star, all these stars for some reason. And so I ask my friend, is there anything symbolic in these stars? You know, just trying to keep the conversation going. And he tells me about, in Islam, it's forbidden to depict any human form. So in order to make something beautiful, we use geometric shapes. And he begins to tell me about the beauty in Islam and all that there is in Islam to be called beautiful. But before he could get very far, his friend interrupts him. And he says, hold on. You Christians, you have a symbol too. It's this. And he makes the form of a cross going across his shoulders and from head to toe. He says, what does this symbol mean? And I'm like, yes. He opened the door wide open, right? And I paused, and now I looked at my Muslim missionary friend, Muhammad Ali, who's staring at his friend like, what are you doing, man? And I looked back at his friend and I said, this is a very good story, but I'm going to need some time to tell it. I looked back at Muhammad, who typically wouldn't let me get very far without interrupting. That was a normal thing. And I was like, I need to tell this story. Is that okay? He said, yeah, you can tell it. No problem. Now, I was expecting he was going to interrupt. But anyways, I began to start in telling about what this symbol meant. Now, I was planning to walk them through creation to cross. Now, that seems like a lot, but I was planning to specifically talk about when there were instances in the scripture with blood sacrifice. In Islam, that is completely removed from any understanding of God. So I began to talk about Adam and Eve and the first sin and how God mandated a sacrificial system of shedding blood to cover sins. In doing this, he killed an animal also to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve and to cover their shame. My friend Muhammad Ali shifts uncomfortably on the carpet. I continued. I talked about Abraham's sin and how he didn't trust God to provide him a son, and that God commanded the sacrifice of Isaac. And I told him that at the last moment, God stopped Abraham from killing his son, and he provided another blood sacrifice in the form of a lamb. By this point, my Muslim missionary friend was noticeably uncomfortable. He was shifting and almost involuntarily moving. But I again continued. I talked about the institution of the law, Moses' law, and the requirement for blood sacrifice to cover sins. And I explained that there was never a way to actually get rid of sin, only to cover it. And I talked about the many prophets that prophesied the coming Messiah and that there would be a perfect, sinless sacrifice that would rescue people from their sin. Muhammad was now on his knees while we're all sitting, and his brow is furrowed, and he's switching glances between me and his friend, but he still hadn't said a word, so I continued. I began to talk about a special night where a baby was born in Bethlehem. And Muhammad leapt to his feet while we three were still lounging on the floor looking up at him. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, if you want to turn, you can. If not, I'll just explain what's going on. But it's Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. Now, at this point, Jesus had already drawn quite a large following. He'd performed many miracles. He'd taught lessons that had set some people free. But those same lessons seemed like blasphemy to the Pharisees. Now in chapter 3, large crowds were following Jesus because of the things he had been saying and the miracles that he had been performing. But there were, again, many who were confused. They weren't sure of who Jesus was. They had seen him drive out unclean spirits. He had testified to his deity. They had seen him heal many, claim authority to forgive sins, which, by the way, only God can do. But they had also seen him break the man-made laws, the extra-biblical, the extra-scriptural laws of the Pharisees. So they were confused. But Jesus, he had appointed 12 to be his closest disciples, and immediately after this appointment, Jesus was attacked by his family and the religious leaders, and even called Satan. They said, "This is Satan." Jesus uses this moment to teach wonders of the kingdom and explain truth to his disciples. He knows that their trust in him is about to be tested, and they needed to be sure of who Jesus is. So let's start in that reading. "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowds behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also others in the boat with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" Now, after all that they had already witnessed, we went through all that before, right? After all that, after they saw what he did, they asked him the question, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, this shows that the disciples in this moment, that they had forgotten who Jesus was, or they didn't know who Jesus really was, in three ways. The first way is that they used the word teacher. Had Jesus been reduced to just a teacher in their eyes. So quickly, after everything that they had witnessed, after seeing him heal many, free people from demons, after hearing him forgive sins, claim the power to forgive sins, many other instances, Jesus is called rabbi, which is at least more honorific than teacher, but they had witnessed him commit divine acts. They saw him do divine things. And yet they still questioned his status. They let their fears overcome them and cause them to become unsure of who Jesus is. Now, how often do we forget his status? If you've ever had this thought, you know, that some part of the Bible, you know, it's not as current as it once was. You know, we have changing times, right? That's really questioning who he is, his status. He has given us a picture of his character in his word. He's unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the ones that change. We're the ones that forget and stray. If we want our reactions to the storms that life brings, which we're all experiencing even a storm right now, right? With this COVID craziness. If we want our reactions to be different than the reactions of the disciples, we need to know who he is. We need to be sure of who he is. We need to be people that are convinced that Jesus is not only a teacher, not just a rabbi, but is the Lord God, the Son of the living God who has no beginning, no end, who was and is and is to come. Amen. We need to be people convinced of who he is because and convinced of what the Bible says about him. The reality of who Jesus is changes everything. Let me say that again. The reality of who he is changes everything. There's a young lady that my wife and I had the privilege of discipling in Cairo. She had a very difficult journey coming to Jesus. She had a dream where Jesus came to her and he met her in this dream and he told her that there was a book that she needed to find about him. She searched amongst Christian churches and none were willing to tell her anything about who he is out of fear of persecution because thousands of years of persecution of the Muslim authorities. But eventually she was able to read about Jesus from some obscure Christian ministry's website that happened to have an option to translate in Arabic. And she found Jesus to be so different than anything that she had read in Islam, anything. She told her family about this dream and that she had been reading about Jesus online. Her family tried to make her revert back to Islam, away from this newfound faith, in many different ways, some even becoming violent. Eventually, she had to flee her family, leaving many of the things lawfully in the hands of her father. Her university degree, which would help her to get new jobs. Her right to marry. She couldn't marry without her father's consent. Her right to travel outside of Egypt. She lost the support and network of her community, which helps in so many different ways in the Muslim community. Now, when my wife and I, when we heard this story for the very first time, what do you say to someone who's given up so much and lost so much? My wife sat across from her and just said, "I am so sorry." But this young lady replied, and almost offended that she said that, she said, "Don't be sorry. Jesus is so worthy." See, like in the song that we sang, Jesus is worthy of it all. Now, this young lady knew who Jesus is, and she knew that he's worthy to endure any storm that comes. But more importantly, she knew that he's the creator God, developer of the universe. He created everything. He knows everything about everything. She knew that who he is changes everything, even for her. Now, back to the scripture. The second way that we know that the disciples had forgotten who Jesus is they asked, "Don't you care? Teacher, don't you care?" Now, had they not seen him wait patiently for the thousands waiting to be healed one by one, crowds among crowds, that followed him? Had they not witnessed him free people of demons and stop at every seemingly interruption to tend to the needs of those along the way? Had they not experienced his patience and compassion when they didn't understand and he would patiently explain the parables to them? You know, the fact that Jesus is a compassionate God makes him different than any other God. The fact that he cares about every little detail of our lives, he knows us intimately, he's even numbered the hairs on our head, that makes him different. The fact that he would lower himself to human form, taking on the flesh that we battle, experiencing the filth and the curse of sin that we live in, and not giving into the temptation. The fact that he can have compassion on us because he's experienced life as we did, that makes him different. There's no one else like him, and the reality of who Jesus is changes everything. For you, for me, it changes everything. Now, the last way that we can look at this passage and see that the disciples had forgotten who he is that they asked, if we drown. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? They had forgotten his authority. If they had known who he is, if they had not forgotten who he is, they would not have been afraid. They would have been calm and had peace during the storm. But they didn't realize that the creator of the universe was sitting in their boat. He created the winds and the waves. He created the sun and the clouds. He was asleep at peace next to them. They didn't know that he had authority over all things. To know who he is means that we don't have fear in the face of adversity. It means that we trust in him for everything, for our jobs, our future, our health, our families, our money, even our own lives. Because he really does have authority over all things. When I was in college, I experienced the power of God in a mighty way through a college ministry called Chi Alpha. It's the Assemblies of God's college ministry. And prior to Chi Alpha, I had understood that Jesus is Lord, his status, that I had understood that he was compassionate for me and for all people, but I had never experienced the incredible authority that he has, that the Spirit has in people's lives. When I saw people delivered, radical atheists transformed to campus ministers, and experienced a community that was truly unified and focused on worshiping Christ, to love one another for his glory, everything changed for me. I saw power through the Holy Spirit. Realizing that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, in status, in compassion, in authority, it causes everything to change. When the disciples saw that Jesus could silence and calm the winds and the seas, they were terrified. That's what the word says. It says in that passage that they were terrified. Now, I don't believe that they were terrified because he performed some sort of magic trick. It wasn't like they were like, this guy's a sorcerer, right? And I should be afraid of him. No, it's because the reality of who he is set in. And it's terrifying to think that the God of all, the creator of everything, was in their boat. He knew even the deepest, darkest sins and secrets and their thoughts. He was in their presence, and he had compassion on them. That's the reality, and it changes everything. Now, shouldn't we feel terrified when we encounter Jesus, the reality of who he is? Shouldn't we shudder at that thought that he's with us? Shouldn't we be wrecked and broken again and again when we encounter the throne room of God and be terrified at the thought that he really does care and he wants to be with us for eternity? It is awesome and amazing and also terrifying. But it's also amazing because he's a good God. And he is a God of peace. And he's compassionate. He He's not just all powerful, but he's so compassionate and so loving. And he knows everything about us and wants us to be near him. That's the reality of who Jesus is. In case any of you had any doubt, that is who Jesus is. Powerful, creator of all, but also so loving. Like Pastor Stephen said, God is love. Now that we have talked about the reality of who Jesus is, I want to talk about another reality in our world. In the city of Cairo, there's 25 million and counting. And just to give you a little perspective, I'm from Texas. The entire state of Texas, 25 million, packed into one little city. It's just so many people, so dense. And there's no access, guys. You know, there are churches, but they're not working. They're not moving towards evangelism out of fear of persecution. They could get their buildings burned down if they share the truth. So there's no Christians there that are willing to share. There's no Christian radio. There's no Arabic Christian broadcasts. There's no Bibles available. And what Muslims know about Christianity, it's misrepresented or it's borderline just false. The Islamic leaders teach just falsehood about who Jesus is. And so Muslim seekers that want to know more about who Jesus is, they're pressed down on every side by culture, society, community pressure, just like I mentioned the young lady's story from before. Now, despite these overwhelming odds, we know that the reality of who Jesus is can change everything in Cairo, just like it can change everything here. And we are counting on it. God has given us a big strategy for this big problem. And we believe that God is going to change the tide in Cairo. Our church planting team, we focus on what's called social media evangelistic discipleship. That sounds like a mouthful, but let me just explain it. Every one of you probably has a smartphone, right? You got a little supercomputer in your pocket, and you probably have some sort of social media, Facebook, Instagram. Now, if I begin to talk for the next 2 minutes about Adidas, which I won't, I'll spare you. But if I did, you would be getting ads on your phone for Adidas on Facebook as you swipe because they're listening. That is true. They are listening. They're not literally like knowing what you're saying, but they're picking up keywords. And so that is scary in some ways, but it's also amazing because we use that to find people in Cairo who are talking about Jesus, who are secretly searching, what does it mean, this dream that I had? Who is the Messiah? Can he really heal people? Could he deliver me from my sin? What's the Holy Spirit? So they're asking these questions, and we utilize social media to find them, to put content before them, to engage with them. Our content that we create gets on over 150,000 screens a month, 20,000 video views with 200 new conversations about Jesus with people that we would otherwise never encounter. Now, it's an honor to be able to do this with hundreds of thousands of Muslims each month. And for the most, our ads are the first time that anyone has ever been confronted with reality of who Jesus is, his status, his compassion, and his authority. And we know that the reality of that confrontation, it can change everything, just like we know that Jesus can change everything here. Now, we three, we sat lounging on the mosque carpet when Muhammad had jumped up, and we looked up at him, and he was contending. We were waiting for him to contend my statement, right, about this baby born in Bethlehem. And we stared at him, and we waited, and we waited. And he's sitting there with his mouth open. I'm confused. What is going on? And I looked to my colleague. I looked to his friend. We're all just kind of like for 20 seconds, 30 seconds, maybe more. And he is not speaking. And we realized he could not speak. He was opening his mouth, but no sound was coming out. And I looked at him finally, and I said, Muhammad, would it be okay if I finished my story? And disappointedly, he slouched and he sank to his knees and he nodded his head. And so I look back at his friend and my explanation of who Jesus is. And I talked about all the connections throughout the Word of God requiring sacrifice and how only a pure, sinless sacrifice could be sufficient to get rid of sin. I told him about the significance of the cross and that it was the only sacrifice that pays for our sin debt. And the resurrection promised new life and that we could walk with him forever if we chose him. I talked about Jesus' sinless life and his goodness and about the prophecies that pointed to the Messiah and his status as Lord of all. I talked about Jesus' compassion for the masses and I talked about his authority over all things to heal, to raise the dead, to forgive us our sins. I told Muhammad and his friend the reality of who Jesus is. As soon as I finished speaking, Muhammad's friend responded. He said, "That was the most beautiful story I have ever heard. Thank you so much for telling this to me. I like this cross." And now, immediately, Muhammad jumped and said, "It is time to leave." And he jumped up and he wrapped his arm around his friend and he waved goodbye. Goodbye, see you next time. And he left. Now, my missionary colleague and I, we sat there for a moment and we were stunned. We were like, what just happened, right? But the Holy Spirit, we realized that the Holy Spirit had silenced Muhammad so that we could share the reality of who Jesus is with his friend. Just like Jesus silenced the winds and the waves, so the disciples would be full of wonder and terror at the reality of who he is, he silenced the storm in my friend, the storm of the lies of Islam, the storm of anger that raged in him while I shared the truth. Now, Jesus wants all of us to realize who he is. And he wants Muslims in Cairo to have that same chance to know who he is. Amen. To conclude, I want to ask you two questions. How can the unreached get a chance to hear the gospel, the reality of who Jesus is, if no one is willing to go to them, if no one is sent? 29% of the world's population is considered unreached. No access, no Bibles, no Christians, no churches. 29%, meaning that there's no way for them to know. That's still a lot of people unreached. Only 3% of all overseas missionaries are going to unreached. So of all the missionaries going around the world, only 3 are going to those places considered unreached, 3%. And only 1% of all missions funds are devoted to reaching the unreached. How can these amazing people, like my friend Muhammad and his friend, and this young lady that we have discipled, they're made in the image of God, how can they get a chance to learn the reality of who Jesus is if no one's going to them, if no one is being sent? And then the second question I want to ask is, how can you be involved in reaching the unreached? God is asking each one of us, everybody in the body of Christ, to be a part of helping Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists discover who Jesus is. He wants us all to be a part of that. Maybe it means starting a prayer initiative here at Bethany, a prayer initiative for unreached peoples, or reaching out to internationals in your community. Maybe it means going on a short-term trip to visit missionaries like me on the ground in Cairo. Come visit us in Cairo. Gaining perspective on what it means to labor there and gaining perspective to pray for those you encounter. Maybe it means sacrificially giving monthly to support missionaries working amongst unreached peoples. Or could Jesus be calling you? Could Jesus be speaking to you to go, like he spoke to my wife and I? Could he be speaking to you to go and labor amongst the unreached, to give them a chance to know who Jesus is? I believe that the church, have got to get serious about the task of reaching the unreached. If we want to see unreached peoples reached in our lifetime, if we want to see them set free from sin, find salvation in Christ, we have to be serious. Unreached peoples will never get a chance to know the reality of who Jesus is if we don't get involved. If we, the body of Christ, don't rise up and take seriously the promise of Jesus in Matthew 24, where he told the disciples, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." He told us when the end will come, after we've preached the gospel to all nations. So if we believe that Jesus is going to return once the task is completed, we must make our primary task as the body of Christ to reach the unreached. So I ask you again today, what is God asking you to do to get involved in that? Thank you guys so much for the time, for the opportunity to share with you.